It's certainly good to look out in the audience and see you here this morning. We appreciate your presence among us. And for those who are visiting with us, we'll invite you back any opportunity you may have to come and to be with us at Market Street. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to take them and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we'll be looking here together as we begin our study this morning. This morning we've come here to do something. We've come here this morning to worship God. In John chapter 4, we have Jesus in a conversation with a woman of Samaria. And she comes to him, and she's got some questions when she realizes that he is from God. He's not just an ordinary guy who is sitting there waiting for somebody to come and draw some water that he might drink, that he might quench his thirst. But rather, he is somebody different. He's a prophet. And so she asked the question. She says, I perceive, verse 19, thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye know not what, and we know what we worship, for our salvation of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. When we come together for worship, how do we express our honor? How do we express our reverence to God? When we come and we put ourselves into this place and we worship together in worship, what are we doing? What are our minds focused on? You know, it may be that when people come together for worship that their minds are in a lot of different places. It may be that their minds are on what they're going to do when they get through with worship. Maybe that their minds are thinking about what they're going to do next week and their plans that they've got. It may be what they're going to do in the afternoon. Maybe it's looking across the way at somebody, some child, and just watching that go on. Maybe it's not anything like that. Maybe it's an attitude. An attitude that maybe you've got with some problem of a brother or a sister. And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking about that and you're pondering about how they could possibly sit in the audience and listen to that sermon preached and not do something. And that's what's going on in your mind while you worship. Maybe that's not what it is. Maybe your worship and your time is thinking about the air conditioning, the lighting. Maybe you're sitting there thinking about what time we're going to get through. You know, the preacher starts preaching, and if he don't get moving on his points, we're not going to get out of here on time. And God forbid we go over 5 minutes. So we sit there and we ponder about that. And I think about that, and I think about this idea of what Jesus says, that God seeks a time when true worshipers will worship him. And I think about these true worshipers are people who engage themselves in the activities of the worship in such a way that they're not thinking about what's going on around them. They're not thinking about the prayers and being said and how the words may not be exactly the way I would have worded them. Maybe the songs are too high, they're too low, they're not the songs I like to sing. Whatever the case may be, none of these things are part of their mind because they're engaged in worship. They involve themselves so deeply in worship that their minds are on what they are doing and what they have come together for. And their minds can't be thinking about those things because when your mind is focused on those things, you are going to be worshiping God truly as he wants to be worshiped. But oftentimes, we may fall short in those areas. Oftentimes, we may find ourselves more like those that I first talked about and not engaged in the worship like we ought to do. This morning, We want to talk about the heart of a worshiper. And there's some things I think that we can learn about true worshipers as we think about that he seeks, that God is seeking these true worshipers to worship him. And the first thing I want to notice with you is that true worshipers place their confidence in Christ. Confidence in Christ. Notice with me again when we see this woman who is here and she places her confidence. She says, I perceive thou art a prophet. And I want to ask you something. I've got confidence in you. I want to know what you say. I want you to know. I want to answer this question. What about the place of worship? What about it? Jesus, it's not about the place of worship. It's not about where you're worshiping. It's not about the location. Oh, me, how many times have we heard stories and people talk about people who get all tore up over the place of worship? You go and you decide you're going to do something in the building, you're going to remodel, or you're going to do something, you're going to tear down a building, build a new building, whatever the case, and people just get all tore up. You mean you're going to tear down the church? No, we're tearing down a meeting house. This is just a place. And Jesus says it's not about the place. It's not about that. It's not about Jerusalem. It's not about this mountain. The answer is there's more to worship than this. There's more to worship than just where we're at and all the other variables that we may see on the outward. And we need to see that. As I think about this, I think about over in Romans chapter 2. I want us to look at Romans chapter 2. And as we turn over to Romans chapter 2, you remember that here Paul is writing about the Gentiles, and he's writing about their confidence in the outward things. In verses 17 and 20, he talks about the fact that their confidence is in the outward. And as they're going through, are they honoring God? Are they honoring God with their worship? And he says, no. What they're doing is they're blaspheming God. Verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, though through you, as it is written. You are blaspheming God through your life and what you're doing in worship. And then he goes on down, he says, For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is he that of the circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is one of the heart and in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but is of God. See, You're worshiping about all these outward, external things. And Jews were really concerned about that. And this woman at the well was concerned about these outward things. What about this place of worship? What about all these variables going on around the worship and all the outward things? And he says, it's not about that. Worship is about the heart. When we come together and worship, it's about where my heart is. How my heart's engaged in that activity of. If my heart's sitting there and I'm thinking about all these outward external things, then our confidence isn't where it ought to be. No, as a matter of fact, as I think about this, he said it's not the one who's a Jew who's of the flesh or the one who's of the circumcision, one outwardly in the flesh. Oh, we can see those things. That's what they put so much confidence in. But Paul says that's not what it is. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And let's notice what Paul says. For he continues this idea of the Jew and who this Jew is and their boasting in the flesh. He says, for verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoiceth in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though we might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul is saying, you know, if you're trusting in the flesh and you want to start down that road, I can tell you right now in the flesh, I've got more the things that I could boast in than you could imagine. And he begins to enumerate these things. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrews. It's touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, it's touching righteousness. He was in the law, he is blameless. But he says, that's not what this is about. It's not about this outward things. It's not about the flesh. Notice what he says. But what things were gained to me in the flesh, I count them for loss for Christ. I do count them but dung, he goes on to say, that I might win Christ, verse 8. That I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He says, you see, what is this worship about? And what is the service to Christ is about? It's about my confidence in who he is. Not about the flesh, not about the things that are outward, not about the external things. But don't we put so much emphasis on that? And that's to our shame. Paul says this is, should not be the way our lives are lived. Our lives should be that our confidence and why we come and why we worship is because of Jesus Christ, because of him crucified, for the life that he gave. And true worshipers will place their confidence in Christ. And true worshipers will have lives that are transformed. Lives that are transformed. They're not going to be lives that just have been always like they are. Somebody who becomes a Christian and they begin to serve the Lord and they serve him for a number of years, and somebody comes back and looks at them years down the road, they say, yeah, he's just like he's always been. She's just like she's always been. That's not a good characteristic. Because you see, our lives ought to change. And that'll be changing for the good. You remember in Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, that Paul says, I beseech you, brother, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then he says, what? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that perfect will of God. You live your life as a living sacrifice. And as you serve God and you're faithful to God and you're worshiping God and you're worshiping him and you're placing your confidence in Christ, it can't help but change your life. Your life won't be the same. 10, 15 years down the road, you'll look back at your life and you'll say, man, I'm hardly recognizable spiritually. Spiritually, my life has changed. What did the Hebrew writer do in Hebrews chapter 5 when he came and found those Christians who had not apparently transformed their lives, had not developed themselves as they should? He says, it's wrong. He says, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need again the one come and teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. You don't need strong meat. You need the milk of the word. Why? Because you cannot bear it. Why? Because they were failing to change their lives. They're failing to transform their lives by the will of God. But see, true worshipers will not do that. True worshipers, when they come together for worship, they're here and they're involved, and they're involved in every action. As we're coming together and we're gathering around the Lord's table in memory of that sacrifice, we are going to be contemplating that sacrifice. We're going to be thinking about that sacrifice, what that sacrifice means to me today, what it can mean to me tomorrow, and what it can mean to me whenever. Because of his death and suffering. As we go to God in prayer, we're going to be thinking about the words of prayer. We're not going to be thinking about every term, but we're going to be thinking about the sentiments, the thoughts. As the prayer is uttered and made a request and thanksgiving is made to God, we're going to be right there with that prayer. We're going to be involved in every avenue, and we're going to come together and we're going to lift up our voices in song, and we're going to sing praise, song, hymns to our God and our Creator. We'll lift up our voices. We'll engage ourselves in every avenue, every aspect. We'll open our Bibles. We'll study. We'll look into God's Word. And we will sit there and contemplate how this Word can help me in my life. And how I can take this Word and help others in their lives. And I can learn and I can grow and I can have a knowledge. Not that I might boast, but that I might have greater confidence. And that I might be able to share that confidence with others. Have you ever wondered why there are four Gospels? Have you ever wondered about that? I'll tell you a little bit about this, and I won't get into a long detail because I spend a little bit of time with this with my freshman Bible class in the fall, and I won't do all that because you ain't got time this morning for that. But there are four Gospels, and they have a different message to a different audience because people are different. Let me say that again. A different audience because people are different. And that means that as I'm transforming my life and I'm working and transforming, somebody else is transforming their life. But their life and transformation may not be the same as mine is. I might look at my life and I might say, well, you know, I've been a Christian for this long and I understand that. They surely ought to understand that. Maybe they should. And if we were inspired, as the Hebrew writer was inspired, we could sit there and we could say, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need again. But all we can do is we can read and admonish people with that passage. I can't tell you, for the time now when you ought to be teachers, because I don't know. I can't see your hearts. But I can admonish you with that teaching. People are different. And we need to see that. And we need to understand that as our lives are transforming. And we need to allow others' lives to be transformed in the way that they can be transformed. But we need to make sure that as we're transforming our lives, that every one of them are being transformed to the image we see here. This is it. This is the image. If our lives are being transformed to something else than what we see here, then our transformation is wrong. We can't have that. But we need to see that our lives are being transformed. And as we come together and worship, we will see that and we will understand our lives are to be transformed into the image of Him who died on the cross, who gave His life for me. And we are going to be those people who are going to live through the things that the Spirit has given to us in His Word. And we are going to be one who is going to change and make changes in our lives as we read and we learn and gain a knowledge of God's Word. And what we're going to do over time is we're going to start in the transformation of a side of us that is more outward than inward. But as a transformation process takes place, we're going to find ourselves bridging, and I'm not talking about bridging across to meet, but we're going to find our lives bridging across more to the inward than to the outward. And when we begin to see that, then our lives will be meeting that transformation that God wants us to have. We'll plan to do God's Word. We'll serve Him with all our lives and all that we have. And that's a true worshiper. And lastly, a true worshiper is one who will hold to the truth of God's Word. Did you notice that in our text in John chapter 4? When Jesus is talking to this woman and He says, now God is seeking for true worshipers. When she says He's seeking for true worshipers, notice what He focuses on. He says He's looking for true worshipers that will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's what God is seeking. It says that's what the Father seeketh worshiping. Spirit and in truth. Somebody will say, well, I just want the Spirit. God doesn't want people just worshiping in spirit. God doesn't just want people who have a good feeling and a good emotion and feel good about worshiping and come together and say, oh, I feel good. But I don't care about the truth. I'm afraid that in our religious world, and I'm afraid within the body of Christ in many cases, there are many people who have turned aside from the idea of wanting truth and say, well, we just want the Spirit. As long as we feel good and we've got a good feeling about what we're doing, then that's really all that matters. No, it's not. God seeks people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you know, I say the same on the other side. That is, we can sit there and we can say, well, we've got the truth. We may be as dead as doornails. We may be sitting there sleeping. We may be sitting there, don't care if we're here or not. But we turned on the lights and we opened the doors and we've sat down in the pew, and now somebody's going to sing some songs and somebody's going to preach a sermon, and we're going to get up and we're going to leave here and we're going to say, we've been to worship, and we're worshiping in truth, because we wouldn't dare do a thing the Bible doesn't say not to do. I commend you for worshiping in truth. But I'm going to tell you, God's not pleased with that if that's the way we enter into worship. If we don't engage ourselves in worship and we're not worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, God is not pleased. And one is not more important than the other. What do we see is they are tied together with the word and. The word and is only ties together things of equal value. If you know English, you know that. You don't tie things together of unequal value. You tie these things together with equal value, spirit and in truth. Not spirit or truth, not spirit and maybe truth, not truth and maybe spirit, but spirit and truth is the way God revealed that to us through Jesus Christ, His Son. And so when we see this, we see that He is saying God is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and truth. And this is going to result in people who are going to be inwardly worshiping Him. We're going to be worshiping Him in sincerity and truth. As Joshua exhorted the children of Israel there in Joshua chapter 24 to worship in sincerity and truth. As he asked them, choose you this day whom you will serve. And the question is that we need to ask ourselves, how are you worshiping God today? Every one of us make a choice as to how we're going to worship. Yeah, we need to worship Him in truth. Everything we do needs to be done according to God's law and God's will. Everything we do needs to be taken from book, chapter, and verse, and we need to say, this is why we do what we do. But then we need to take that and we need to make that into our lives, and we need to have a transformation of our lives into the image of Him who died for us, into the image that we see given through His Word. And when we do that, then we will be a true worshiper. A worshiper that the Father seeks to worship Him. You know, that's what I want to be. Because you see, my being a pleasing worshiper to God is going to be the one thing that causes God to say unto me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When I get there to judgment, I want to stand before Him and I don't want to hear Him say, depart from me. And I think how sad and how tragic it would be for someone to be there in judgment and say, depart from me because you didn't worship me in spirit and truth. Oh, you were there, but you didn't worship me like you should have. You didn't transform your life like you should have. That's a terrible thought. So let's determine this morning, every one of us are going to do what we can to order our lives into the will of God, to the image of His Son, and to be truly the kind of worshipers God wants to worship Him. Maybe that you're here this morning, maybe you're not a member of the body of Christ. This morning, we give you the opportunity to come as we sing this song. If your life's out of step with God's will and God's way, and you can make the changes you need to make. If maybe you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, you can come this morning. We'll be glad to take your confession. We'll be glad to bury you in water. You'll rise up out of that watery grave of baptism upon your confession and repentance of sins. You'll rise up to a new life, a Christian, a child of God, having your sins washed away. And we would love to do that before we leave this morning, if that be your need. Or this morning, if your life has been out of step with God's will, and you need to make changes, make those changes. And if it need to be done in some public way for your forgiveness, for prayers, for your strength, to make those things right before your fellow man and before God, let us know how we can assist you. While we stand and sing, won't you come?